Father, I just want to pray a blessing over the people in this room. Lord, I pray that you would lead them into truth. Your word is truth. I pray, Father God, that in your truth, they would find freedom. Great freedom, wide open space, like it says in Psalm 119. I pray you'd give them ears to hear today, hearts that are receptive to what you may have for them. Pray that everything that is from you would penetrate, Lord, because your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide things that are indivisible. It can point out the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, Father God, to that end, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to our hearts and to our minds exactly what we need to hear, what we need to see. I pray, Father God, that you would guide my words, that I would speak your truth clearly, I'd communicate it in a way that is 100% accurate to who you are, that I would not inadvertently or unintentionally misrepresent you. So I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been in this sermon series talking about freedom from a lot of different things. Basically, freedom from the various things that enslave us. And like as I was saying to the worship team earlier, really everything that enslaves is unrepentant sin, is what it comes back to. You see, because even if you say, I really struggle with unforgiveness, well, we're commanded to forgive. So to not forgive is living in an unrepentance. Or if you are crushed by fear, there's a sense in which fear, living in fear without turning that fear over, is unrepentance, because the Lord commands, the most frequent command in the Bible, do not fear. And so if we live in fear, there's a sense, there's a part of us that we're not giving over to the sovereignty, the control of the Lord. And so it's easy to kind of say, well, you know, we're talking about vows, that was weird, and we're talking about this topic and that topic, but ultimately we're talking about unrepentant areas of our lives that are hidden. And those areas, they want to fall under the lordship of Christ, that Jesus Christ purchased us by his blood, that he purchased us not with silver or gold, but with the very blood of Christ, the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of sins. And now he wants sovereign reign over every little corner of your heart. And this whole series about freedom has been shining light on where we tend to find those corners of darkness. And the light of Christ wants to shine in the corner. He wants to shine in the corner, and he wants to illuminate that darkness so that the corner can get swept out, the cobwebs can get cleaned out. Now, I will say this, and I'm not going to share any of your stories unless you gave me permission. But for those of you who are sitting here and you're like, I'm all alone, nobody's experiencing the things that I'm experiencing. Since we started the sermon series in March, we have prayed for freedom with over 30 different people in this room. Okay, come on, is right. Over 30 different people in this room are experiencing transformation and freedom. Okay, and that, yes, that's worthy to, we should give the Lord credit for that. Now, I want to say it's not because we're anything special, because Peter makes it very clear in Acts chapter 3 when he heals the man who was crippled at the gate, the beautiful gate, I think if it's called, if I remember correctly. Everybody's looking at him. He says, don't look at me. It's not by power, my power, or by my piety that anything here has happened today. It's by Jesus Christ, by faith in his name, this man was made well. And so realize that if the Lord is doing anything here, it's not because of power or piety of me or the elders or anybody else. It's because he's a good God and he loves to give people freedom, okay? And so there's nothing magical here. This is just the good old gospel applied to various facets of our lives. Well, today we're talking about freedom from counterfeit. Freedom from counterfeit. Freedom from counterfeit. You know, you've probably heard it said that when they train people to identify counterfeit money, they don't train them to identify the counterfeit money, they train them in truth. That if they know how a $100 bill is supposed to feel, what it's supposed to look like, you know, what it's supposed to look like under the sun, on all that kind of stuff, then they'll be able to pick up a false $100 bill and notice almost immediately that this is counterfeit. So the best thing to do when it comes to identifying what is counterfeit is always, always, always studying the truth. And so I'm talking to the young people especially. So young people, wake up. Okay? Truth. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. The daily pursuit of truth as revealed in the Bible will cover over a multitude of issues in your life. Okay? The idea of freedom and deliverance, I'm going to make up a statistic. 90% of it is going to come from your daily walking with Christ. Okay? It's going to come from your daily walking with Christ. The problem, people, church, I love you. The problem is that even within the church, and I'm using that term broadly, within Christianity in America, within Revolve, is there something wrong with our truth barometer? You feel me, bro? There's something wrong with our truth barometer. In other words, because of AI and Instagram and TikTok and all of these technological things, we get caught in an echo chamber of ourselves. The internet is smarter than you. You Google something because you want to know how much it costs, and before you know it, every ad is telling you why you need to buy that thing. The internet, technology, artificial intelligence, more intelligent than you are, even though it's artificial. Your intelligence is kind of slow. So is mine. The point is this. If you watch a TikTok video, if you're scrolling Instagram and you don't even click on it, did you know that if you slow down on an ad, even to watch it for 3 seconds, did you know that the app registers that you're interested? Think about that. It is smarter than you. It will feed you what you think you want to see, and then you just go into a deeper echo chamber of lies. What is truth? People ask. It's the same question that Pontius Pilate, the governor in Jerusalem, asked Jesus when he was about to crucify him. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Well, today we want to talk about counterfeit as the opposite of truth, specifically counterfeit spirituality. Counterfeit spirituality is what we want to talk about today. Now, listen, this could be a multi-week topic, and I'm not going to make it a multi-week topic. You're welcome. We could talk about Hinduism, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism. We could unpack the fact that there's counterfeit spirituality in the other religions of the world. We could talk about how there's counterfeit spirituality in the cults that claim to be Christian. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventism is right on the border. All right, there's a lot of things we could be talking about and pointing out that this is heretical and it's a violation of truth. It is counterfeit. Okay? We don't have time to talk about all of it. What I need to encourage you in is that the truth is in the Word, clearly revealed. Where do we find truth, guys? Not TikTok? Not TikTok. The Word of God, clearly revealed. Let me read this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, written by the Apostle Paul, he was a terrorist who became a follower of Jesus. He used to kill Christians. Then he was one of the Christians. He planted churches. He wrote about half of the New Testament. And he writes this letter to his protege, Timothy, who is in modern-day Turkey, a city named Ephesus. This is what he says to Timothy. He says, he warns him. Hear the warning of Timothy, to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, 1, he says, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith meaning true Christianity, and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. All right, I know because some of you guys are like, this whole demon series has been super strange. It's not even in the Bible. Okay, let me read that again. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Or in the ESV, it says doctrines of demons. Not a very flattering title for your next book, okay? Doctrines of Demons by Joel Osteen. Not apologizing. Okay, so guys, what is the greatest threat to Christianity in our culture? Probably some of you immediately would say, it's secular humanism. Secularism. It's atheism. Aha, I'm here to challenge you in this. Spiritual counterfeit, that is that which looks spiritual but opposes Christ, is far more dangerous than secular humanism and atheism. Do you want me to prove it to you? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the Enlightenment, how it changed us, that we no longer have a baseline of what is spiritual, but we have a baseline of that which is fleshly, like an animal. And now we're seeing a resurgence to the, quote, old ways pre-Enlightenment. In a most recent survey, the census surveys that they do, I think it was in 2021 or 2022, I forget, only 4% of the population currently claims atheism. 4%. That's down from 9% like a decade ago. Now, and that's half of those people don't know what atheism is, by the way. That's half of them are 18-year-olds who are like, yeah, I'm an atheist, right? And no, you're not. You're an agnostic, probably. You're not an atheist. But so 4% of the country claims to be atheist. 70% of people identify as spiritual. Spiritual. That's just a real broad term. 30% of people, according to Pew Research Group, 30% of Americans consult tarot cards or astrology multiple times throughout the year. One of three people in this room, theoretically. 87% of people, there's a lot of Christians in that percentage, 87% of people incorporate some form of New Age spirituality into their regular life. 87%. Now, I don't know how much you know about New Age spirituality, Eastern mysticism, or the various paganisms of the world, but let me tell you this. That means statistically, you are more likely to believe you are God than to believe there is no God, or to believe in the one true God. That's what that tells you. See, but the question is this. Are those counterfeits harmless? What's the big deal about me going and getting my cards read? What's the big deal about going to a psychic? What's the big deal about doing these various things? Is it really that big of a deal? Is Bill just being uptight? Well, let me give you this little illustration. I need to put this here for a second. Thanks for letting me use your iPad, Brent. So when God created the heavens and the earth, it was like one uniform thing, the heavens and the earth. When Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned against God, God removed them, and it was like separating heaven and earth. In other words, the spiritual and the material used to be in one place, and then God separates it, the spiritual from the immaterial. And then throughout the Bible, you have various instances, such as we call them theophanies, like when the burning bush, when heaven and earth collide, and something strange happens. There's a burning bush. The glory fills the temple. That's what made the temple so special, because the Holy of Holies was a place where these two worlds combined. They combined in the Holy of Holies. And that was why if you went in there and you weren't the high priest and it wasn't the Day of Atonement and you weren't without sin and you hadn't done the sacrifices, you got fried on the spot because heaven and earth collided. Why do I share this? I share this because we have this reality which we tend to be ignorant to. You have heaven and earth in one place, heaven and earth touching. God separates. He separates because there's a human rebellion, but that human rebellion was actually a reflection of a spiritual rebellion. And you read about that spiritual rebellion throughout the Bible, but the idea is that a portion of God's Elohim, his spiritual beings, they rebelled against God. And they were cast to the earth, kind of cursed, along with humanity, along with the sin-cursed world, to kind of wander, in a sense. And in Deuteronomy 32, it's after the Tower of Babel, all of the humans, they want to build this tower, they want to go up to God. God comes down, he says, I'm going to scatter you, and he scatters them, and he actually scatters them into 70 nations, if you go through and you count that list in the book of Genesis. It's called the Table of Nations, historically by scholars. And in Deuteronomy 32, Moses references that list. And this is what he says. I'm paraphrasing. God says, Israel, of all of those nations that were scattered, I choose you. You're the smallest. You're the weakest. You're the whatever. I'm choosing you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. This is mine. In other words, God called dibs on Israel. Are you following me? Say yes, Bill. Okay, so he calls dibs on Israel, like they're picking at the dodgeball game. He calls dibs on Israel. Everybody's like, dude, that's the smallest nation. Why are you picking? He's like, don't worry about it. He calls dibs. And then he says this in Deuteronomy 32. And he says, all of the other nations I give to the sons of God, the fallen sons of God. In other words, the other nations, he apportions them to the rebel spiritual beings. This is why in the book of Daniel, when you hear about you read about Daniel's prayer, and he says the prince of Persia, this is the spiritual being in the spiritual realm, was preventing the archangel from coming and answering Daniel's prayer. Because there's a legitimate spiritual battle happening in the unseen realm, okay? Atheists say, you're nutso. But then as you get more spiritual, you say, maybe. But here's where it gets even weirder, guys. I told you two weeks ago, I told you that was the weirdest. I don't know. Maybe this one is weirder. I'm not sure, but I'm okay with it. These fallen beings, these fallen angels, whatever you want to call them, okay, these fallen angels, the scriptures teach and imply that they taught the nations occult practices, occult, O-C-C-U-L-T. Now, there's a book, it's extra biblical, and so you have to take it with a grain of salt. In other words, it wasn't written, inspired by God. It's called 1 Enoch, okay? So you don't read 1 Enoch like it's the Bible, but in 2 Peter and the book of Jude, they both reference 1 Enoch. So that's what makes it a complicated situation, okay? In 1 Enoch, it says that the rebellious angels taught humans sorcery, the cutting of roots and magic arts, and astrology and how to read signs from the heavens. And this is referenced by 2 Peter and by Jude. I know it's weird. If you think it's weird, raise your hand. It's okay. It's weird, guys. But it's in the Bible. So if you were going to summarize what I'm getting at, because right now you're like, what is he talking about? All right, tune back in. Tune back in. Too long, didn't read version. Demons taught the nations occultic practices, essentially plundering God's glory for themselves in rebellion. And these occult practices, the way you say, well, what is an occult practice? Think back to those two iPads coming together. In broad brushstrokes, occult practices are earth reaching to heaven instead of heaven revealing to earth. Deuteronomy 29:29, he says, the secret things belong to who? God. But that which is revealed belongs to you and your children. In other words, I am God in heaven. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Everything about me is holy, 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 set apart. If I want you to know something, I'm going to do what? Reveal it to you. And when we as people say, I don't want the revelation from God, instead I want to reach up and grab it for myself, in the scriptural framework, it's like we are reaching up and plundering from God's realm. And so all of the practices that we're going to talk about today, which are throughout the Bible, but they're all summarized in a specific passage that we're going to look at, all of these practices are a violation of God's command in large part, hear me, because they seek spiritual knowledge, spiritual power, and spiritual blessing without God. Okay? They seek spiritual wisdom, spiritual power, spiritual blessing without God. Sometimes willingly, as in something like witchcraft. Sometimes inadvertently, aligning people unintentionally with counterfeit spirituality, maybe bondage with demonic forces. And you say, okay, well, help me understand. Well, this is why cultures all over the world practice child sacrifice, astrology, sorcery, and all of these various things. because counterfeit yields false and temporary blessings at a great cost to you. The blessing is small, the consequence is big. The blessing is small, the consequence is big. And so many of the things that we're going to talk about, they seem harmless. Harmless ways to seek knowledge, harmless ways to seek power or blessing, but they are forbidden by the Lord. Forbidden by the Lord. And they come with consequence. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 18. When you come into the land, he's talking about the promised land. Remember, God took them out of Egypt. He's bringing them to the land of Canaan as the promised land. When you come into the promised land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. There shall not be found among you, and he makes a list. We're going to explain these one at a time. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offspring, as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, who tells fortunes, who interprets omens, a sorcerer, a charmer, a medium, a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For these, whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You are a holy people. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. So he goes through this list. This is my intention today. My intention is not to scare you, because your salvation is dependent upon faith in Jesus Christ alone. My intention here is to help you see that even though you are saved, there may be some of you who are suffering from affliction because you are living with one hand still in the occult cookie jar. And there's consequences for it. And there might be freedom for you. Okay, does that make sense? Not to scare you, just to point some things out. First thing he says is, burns his son or daughter as an offering. He's referring to child sacrifice, which in the land of Canaan was often by fire to pagan gods in blessing of favor, fertility, and protection. In the land of Canaan, it was specifically the god Moloch, but that's not the only, quote, god in the world where this still happens. Actually, this still happens in parts of India to the Hindu god Kali, K-A-L-I. If you go on Google News and you search for human sacrifice, India, Kali, sure enough, you will find an article in the last 10 years a public article in the last 10 years of how people were arrested by the Indian government for sacrificing humans to the god Kali. So if people are getting arrested for it, you better believe it happens and people don't know about it, especially in a land of 1.4 billion people, okay? By the way, in India, if you were born in the forest or along the coastline and your parents aren't like citizens, they don't count you in that number. So who knows how many people actually live in India? Because their numbers aren't counted. So the spirit of Moloch, this idea of child sacrifice to get blessing, does this still happen in the United States? I hope not. Maybe. But there are many who will argue. This is conjecture. I'm telling you right now, this is conjecture. I can't prove it. There are many who will argue that the same spirit of Moloch that promoted Canaanite sacrifice of children is the same spirit that promotes abortion in the United States. As babies are aborted for favor financially, convenience, and protection of my family because I don't want my life to be disrupted. I can't prove it. I'm just throwing it out there. The second thing he says is practices divination. Practices divination. Divination is defined as seeking hidden means about the future or what is unknown through the occult. I just want to point out this one story. I can kind of summarize it. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7 to 18, it says that Paul is in Philippi and he's preaching the gospel, and there's this girl who keeps following him everywhere and saying, "This is Paul. He's talking about Jesus, Son of the Most High God." And what's interesting about this girl is it says that she had a spirit of divination. And it says because she had the spirit of divination, she could tell the future, and her owners were rich because of it. I want you to notice something. Was she a snake oil salesman? No. What could she do, guys? Tell the future. Was it accurate? Yes. It was accurate. Again, I said this to you before. It's not that these things aren't real. It's that they're forbidden. It says that she had a spirit of divination. Well, Paul turns to her. He says to the spirit, you can get out now. And he kicks it out. The spirit leaves. When the spirit leaves, she loses the ability to do divination. Her owners are furious because they've lost their cash cow, and it leads to all this drama. This is what I want to point out to you. In Greek mythology, she doesn't act, if you read this in the Greek, it doesn't say she had a spirit of divination. It says she had a spirit of Python. Python, P-Y-T-H-O-N. Python, by the way, in the Greek mythology, Python was a serpent who guarded the Oracle of Delphi, where people would go to seek prophecies and divination. And at the temple of Python was the Pythia, who was the priestess of Delphi, who would give oracles while under the influence of the spirit of Python. In other words, she was afflicted by a demon, and the demon empowered her to tell the future. What does that mean for our world? What are the things that people do to tell the future in the occult world? Tarot cards, palm reading, crystal balls, tea leaves, coffee grinds. These are all various forms of divination. I have a warning specifically for Christians, okay? The Christian gift of prophecy, God's word to you for another, can very subtly dip into sinful divination when we try to tell the future. When someone says, I have a word from the Lord for you, and it's prophetic, quote, in terms of telling you the future for your life, you better be careful. Because often it can be dipping into things that are forbidden. Secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us, and they're clearly articulated in the word. The next thing he says, tells fortune. Literally soothsaying. In other words, using signs, often celestial signs, to predict the future. This is explained further in Isaiah 47 as Isaiah talks about the Babylonian astrologers. See, astrology came from Babylon. Babylon, by the way, is symbolic of the great evil in the world in the Bible. And in Isaiah 47, God says that he will burn Babylon with fire because of their soothsaying, because of their astrological, celestial manipulation. For us in the United States, you can read your horoscope in the daily paper. Horoscopes, zodiac signs, birth charts for guidance, using Mercury retrograde. It is not to say those things aren't real. It's to say it's forbidden. Do you hear me? Can you say yes, Bill? I'm so mad at you. Yes. Yeah, okay, thank you. You're going to get even madder. Interprets omens. The definition in the Hebrew of interpreting omens, this is similar. These are all under divination. But omen specifically involves reading signs in nature or patterns to make decisions or predict the future. When I was getting my certification to drill wells, one of the guys from Africa, he picked up a Y-shaped stick, and he started to use it as a dowsing rod. A dowsing rod, if you're unfamiliar, it's like it looks like a Y, and you hold it, and the idea is that you kind of like let it move on its own, and it divines where there's water underground. And the guy who had been a missionary in Africa who was teaching us about well drilling, he basically yelled at the guy, broke the stick in half, and then he explained that that's practicing divination and the Bible forbids it. Using nature, reading signs to make decisions about the future, seeking hidden messages in random patterns of nature, unexplained events to try to gather insight over the future. See, often this stuff is driven by fear. It's I'm not in control. And so I'm gonna look for these signs, I'm gonna look for the birds, I'm gonna look for the this, I'm gonna look for the that to try to predict what is happening. Okay, can we have a straight talk? Some of you are going to be mad at me. If you read every natural disaster, every political event, every personal dream, and every blood moon as a direct divine sign to prophetic timelines without clear scriptural connection, I tell you, my friend, you are actually practicing the interpretation of omens, and it's forbidden. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. And that might be why you have inexplicable fear and anxiety. Sorcery. Sorcerer is one who practices witchcraft using spells or rituals to manipulate spiritual forces. Example in the Bible, it says that the pharaohs, magicians, practiced sorcery to mimic Moses' signs successfully, I might add, to a point in time. Modern examples of this might include Wicca, casting spells. Also, this falls under witchcraft in a parallel passage, which in the Greek is pharmakia, if I remember correctly. And pharmakia is using plants for spiritual journeys or visions. In other words, peyote, shrooms, all of those things that people do in like the New Age world, they go and they like trip out somewhere for 3 days rolling around in their own vomit. I'm not joking. You guys have been to Cape May, right? You know this is a real thing. People do this. It's just like a weird, awkward laugh in the room. It's forbidden. A charmer. It's not Gaston the charmer. No, a charmer is an enchanter who uses incantation or binds magic spells. Psalm 58:5 actually references a snake charmer. What? Okay. Psalm 58:5 talks about a snake charmer. But for us, hear me. Oh, you're going to be so mad. For us, what is this? Your Christian necklace does not protect you. Your grandmom's prayer cloth does not give you good luck. There is no, that evil eye necklace, there is no impartation of holiness through an object. There's so much Catholic mythology, which is a direct violation of this command. So much. These things are clearly articulated in the scriptures as being forbidden. A medium, one who consults or channels familiar spirits for wisdom, psychics, mediums, spirit channelers. Again, okay, Christians, I'm talking specifically to those of you who are into this type of thing. Some Christians will advocate, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay, forget it. Some Christians will advocate for something called the courts of heaven. In other words, they seek direct interaction with a heavenly voice of an angel apart from Christ's intercession to open up the books and to bring a secret from the heavenly courts down to give it to somebody else. And they'll claim that they're traveling spiritually to the heavenly realm for secret knowledge. This is 100% Gnosticism and occult. And if you meet Christians who are doing it, rebuke them firmly and warn them. Hebrews 1 says very clearly, Jesus is greater than the angels. You don't need the angels to give you a message. You have the revealed word of God. You have Jesus Christ alive and well, and he's ready to talk with you when you open up your Bible. And so you don't need those secrets. Necromancers. When I was growing up, necromancers was a class you played on Diablo. Necromancer, one who seeks information or power from the dead. This is like trying to contact the deceased loved one for advice through a seance, through a psychic or a medium. It's also trying to communicate with deceased saints for guidance. It's also grave soaking, which is promoted by some New Apostolic Reformation, kind of like more charismatic leaning churches like Bethel has been known to experiment with grave soaking. I would say grave soaking is a form of necromancy and it's forbidden. One who inquires of the dead, actively seeking guidance, very similar, actively seeking guidance or communication from the dead. Friends, I know that mourning is difficult, But fight the urge when you lose a loved one to say things like, my dead uncle gave me a sign. Did he? If your dead uncle was a believer, he's currently enjoying Jesus. And if your dead uncle was not a believer, he's currently in the grave awaiting judgment. Can I be that blunt with you? Thank you. Realistically, this is seances, Ouija boards, graveyard rituals, and some of those weird practices, like I said, like grave soaking. Let me put it this way, friends. If you have practiced or still do practice astrology, tarot cards, psychic readings, the use of crystals, manifestation, the law of attraction, yoga as a spiritual practice, spiritual meditation versus biblical meditation, emptying versus filling, Reiki, healing energy, Ouija, sage burning, numerology, drum circles, solstice rituals, karma, the old word gods or idols, you have embraced deception. You have embraced deception. How is it impacting you? I don't know. Maybe not at all, because just because you have an open door doesn't mean something walked into it, or it could be catastrophically ruining your life. And you could be hearing voices for the last 10 years, and you just have said, this is what happens with people as they age, right? Maybe not. And you might say, I didn't know what I was doing. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, you can accidentally eat food sacrificed to idol because you're at a festival, and don't you know that you are fellowshipping with demons? Did you know, church, that when you go to a Hindu wedding, the food they serve is sacrificed to idols prior for blessing on the wedding? And so when you eat that food, you're eating food that has been sacrificed to demons? I know I'm being very direct with you. I think it's my job to be direct with you, because for most people, they don't want to talk about this because it's very unpopular. Now, just because you used a Ouija board when you were 13 doesn't mean you're spiritually afflicted, okay? Just because you participate in those things doesn't mean you have problems. And so this is what I want to say to you. First things first, always embrace truth. But I'm going to give you some common symptoms that I have observed in people and that I've heard from friends, other pastors, common symptoms associated with occultic affliction. Okay? Yes? Persistent and unexplained fear. Fear of the dark, fear during prayer, fear when reading the scriptures. Night terrors, sleep disturbances, sleep paralysis, and sensing an evil presence in the room. Before I became a believer, there were times when I would wake up and I would feel like there was a 300-pound invisible person sitting on my chest, and I was terrified. It was 100% spiritual. Inexplicable suicidal thoughts or urges. You're walking around New York City and you cross over the Brooklyn Bridge, and out of nowhere you're like, I wonder what it would be like to jump off this bridge. An inexplicable temptation to do something like that. Evil and vile thoughts or physical side effects, headaches, nausea, every time you participate in spiritual activity. Hearing voices that command harmful actions or deprecating words. Sudden intense anger when spiritual matters are discussed. Inexplicable hatred towards Christian leaders or spiritual authority. Testimonies of riddled with anxiety, depression. Inexplicable physical ailments that even the doctors can't figure out. And there are many, 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 many more. Now, just because you have one of those doesn't mean you're afflicted from occultism. Not necessarily. But if you have any of those things, it probably is worth asking the Holy Spirit to reveal. Lord, please speak to me if there's something I'm ignorant to. Again, not to scare you, not to freak you out. Because no matter your past, Jesus has defeated these powers. Colossians 2:15. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. He did accomplish it. It is finished, and he is going to reign forever and ever and ever more, and nothing can snatch you from his hand. That's all true. You're saved and secure in Jesus if you are a follower of Christ. I'm not saying these things to scare you, but to point out that there may be more freedom from you, for you, hopefully not from you. There may be freedom for you that you aren't realizing. Let me use a metaphor. Imagine you go to the doctor and he says you have a heart problem. You need to immediately change your diet and begin exercising. And if things go worse, we might have to do surgery. So I want you to realize that diet and exercise is like the spiritual equivalent of daily walking with Jesus, daily discipleship, being in the Word, being in prayer, being in fellowship. It's those simple obediences that we talked about in the spiritual discipline. That is the daily walk with Christ. That is like a healthy diet and exercise. Surgery is like the spiritual equivalent of deliverance prayer. Even if you have a time of deliverance prayer, first of all, you shouldn't feel weird about that, okay? I have been prayed over multiple times. Other people have been prayed over multiple times, all right? Even if you experience deliverance in a prayer, you still afterward need to embrace the daily walk of diet and exercise. It is like spiritual, physical therapy. And 90% of freedom from post-salvation, by the way, is in that daily walk. As we read the truth, God shows us falsity. And as the Holy Spirit points it out, we repent of the falsity and we replace it with truth. And if we embrace actively a lifetime of truth over lies, we effectively starve out whatever we have been feeding from our previous occultic influences. Are you tracking with me? Yes? There's no shame, however, if you need someone to pray over you. If your whole life you have struggled with the most catastrophic nightmares, I can't do anything, but if the Lord could free you from that, wouldn't you want to be freed? I'd have no guarantees, but all I can say is let's bring it to the Lord. And maybe the Lord wants to free you from something that has been plaguing you. As we kind of wind down, I want to just say a couple more things. What is deliverance prayer really all about? Let's say that you were going to come and you came up and you said, Bill, I really want a time for the elders to pray over me or for you to pray over me or whatever it might be. So what, I used to be a practicing witch, you know, something like that, right? Before I was a believer, and I would like you to pray for me, whatever it is. I want to point out this story in Acts chapter 19. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is doing ministry, okay, in Ephesus, and all of a sudden, Paul goes and he's like casting out demons and people are being healed physically. Those two things are happening together, by the way, physical healing and spiritual healing at the same time. And these Jewish exorcists who don't know Jesus, they are like, hey, if we invoke the name of Jesus, maybe we can have more success with these demons that we're dealing with, because that was part of the culture. And so they go and they try it, and this dude with a demon, he's all jacked up with critters, and he basically says, I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but I don't know you. And he beats up the seven sons of Sceva, which is really skeevy, and he takes off their clothes, and he kicks them out of the house, and they run down the street naked, okay? And it says, when the people heard of it, they were terrified. They were terrified. And this is what's interesting. It then says, and then the people who were now believers. Are they believers? The people who were now believers came to Paul and they said, we have all of these magic books and evil arts we've been practicing. And they burned them all and they repent. And the value of the magic books, spell books, was in the millions of dollars in modern inflation. I want to point out to you, it says, it was believers who came. People who had believed in Jesus, but they still had some vestments of the old life. Were they a new creation in the spiritual realm? Absolutely. Were they secure in Jesus and going to go to heaven? Absolutely. Were they forgiven? Yes. But was there more freedom for them? Yes. Because sometimes we have things that we just say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah, I have these little statues on my mantle, but they were my great-grandmother's who was a pagan. So what? I have terrible nightmares every single night. I just thought that was weird, part of my life. Maybe not. Maybe not. And so if you came to me and you said, Bill, I want to pray with you, I want to just tell you very quickly, what would we do? The first thing is there'd be repentance. In other words, a changing of mind, a changing of direction, turning away from counterfeit to truth. The believers in Acts 19, they confessed their sin. They acknowledged that occult practice was a sin before God. They burned the books. Repentance is we begin by agreeing with God that these practices, although they seem harmless, these practices are wrong. And we want to give them to the Lord and we want to turn away from them. Now, the second thing we do is we renounce. In Titus chapter 2, he says, the gospel has appeared and it trains you to say no to the things of the world and the flesh. That's what it says in the NIV. Or in the ESV, it says the gospel teaches you to renounce the things of the world. Renouncing is to verbally reject and break agreement with past practices. In other words, it's to say, I'm done with that. I'm not doing that anymore. I renounce that. I'm not going to turn to so-and-so thing for blessings. I'm not going to turn to so-and-so thing for curses. I'm not going to be associated with that thing anymore. I'm done with ancestor worship. I'm done with divination. I'm done with running to those things for answers instead of running to God. That's renouncing. And then rejecting is the idea of continued walking in repentance. I said I'm done with that, and so I'm done with it for real, and I'm going to continue in that. I'm not just going to get prayed over today and return to my vomit tomorrow. And then the fourth thing is what the Bible says in the Greek. It's exbalo, or to cast off. See, in the authority of Christ, you have the authority of Jesus. I have the authority of Jesus. We have the authority of Jesus. And so if there is something afflicting you and you've repented of it and you said, I know this is sin, Lord, forgive me, and you renounce it, you say, this has no place in my life anymore. And that means with the authority of Christ, you can command it to leave. And sometimes, especially with occult things, there may be physical manifestations, tingling, shaking, cries, these sorts of ideas. But then often what happens is there's freedom. It's like breaking static friction. If you're trying to push a truck and you break the static friction, and then you just got to embrace the daily grind of following Christ. Now, there's no guarantees because I don't have power or piety. But there's over 30 people in this room who have experienced freedom who would say to you, I wish somebody had told me about this 10 years ago. Okay? And so on the back of your bulletin is a relatively exhaustive occult practice self-assessment. And I would encourage you, if you're here, hear me, people. If you're angry right now, or if you're squeamish, go tell your spouse to get the kids and you sit in that seat and you look at this list. Because one of the most common things that happens is you get angry when someone starts pointing something out that you need to deal with. Okay? I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray over this church. Lord, this is your church. Lord, you have tasked us as elders to oversee and to shepherd. Lord, I've tried, Lord, you know I've tried to faithfully explain these passages. And you know how nervous I was because I know it's weird. And I know it's not in line with our culture. And I know that it makes me feel strange. But Lord, I also know that it's in your word. And so, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray if there is anything that you want to deal with even today, you would flood it into people's hearts and minds right now, and they would just feel completely overwhelmed with, I need to deal with this. And so, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do that. I pray that we would not run from the light, but we would run to the light, and that we would remember your word, Proverbs 28, whoever conceals sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes, renouncing it, will obtain mercy. Lord, there is freedom for us. It's secured on the cross, and we want more of it today if it's available, Lord Jesus. And so I pray these things in your name. Amen.